The message tonight is taken from verse 35 in John chapter 6. You can probably guess what our theme is going to be from the hymns we've already sung. In that verse, the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, he's not just saying, "I am like bread." The two words, "I am," are most significant. And when I was converted, I was told that to find out about Christianity, the best place to go to was the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, one of the best summaries concerning Jesus Christ and his gospel is what's termed the I ams. That doesn't refer to pet food. It refers to these grand statements. Now, we need to know a little bit of Old Testament here, because in Exodus chapter 3, we come across I am for the first time. I need to mention this before proceeding any further. We have here Moses on the backside of Mount Sinai looking after sheep, and he'd been doing this for 40 years. He was raised in Egypt, a son of Pharaoh, and after 40 years he fled to the deserts, and yet God's hand was on him, and he was going to be used of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then in Exodus 3, we read one day when Moses wasn't expecting it. He was just looking after the sheep, and the sheep were going round to the other side of the mountain, and Moses was following them. And lo and behold, he came across this sight, the burning bush, and he couldn't understand it, how this bush was on fire, but it was not being consumed. So he draws near in order to investigate what this phenomenon may be. And as he does so, God speaks to him, and he says, I'll just read verse 5 of Exodus 3, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then when God gives him this commission to go back to Egypt, Moses asks God, "What shall I say to my brethren? Who is calling me? What is your name?" he says, in effect, to God. And God says to Moses, "Tell them, I am has sent you." Verse 14 of Exodus 3, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I was I was. I will be what I will be." And what Jesus Christ is doing in these I am sayings, and there are seven of them, and seven in the Bible is a perfect number, is drawing attention to himself as the Son of God. I am was the holy name of God that the Jews wouldn't even mention. They would only use the consonants, Yahweh. Now we would translate that as Jehovah or Lord in capital letters. That's what it means. It's a very big statement when the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the great I am. I am from the beginning. I am till the end. There is no beginning, there is no end in me. I am this covenant-keeping God, and especially when it comes to my relationship with those who are called to me, I am their Savior. I am unchanging. I am faithful to my covenant promises. And that's the context we need to set these seven I am sayings in. He's not just saying, "I am like bread." There's much more than that here. This is God in the flesh speaking. And maybe our danger is to be a bit like Moses, seeing this strange person performing these miracles, and we go near the New Testament, investigating, and in it and of itself, there's nothing wrong in inquiring about the gospel and Jesus Christ. But in a sense, that can be a wrong attitude, because what we need is more than the right answers. I'm not going to try and just explain the gospel tonight. Oh, my friends, what we need is what Moses encountered, a meeting with the living God. What we need is to fall down on our face, not because we're investigating. Tozer used to put it like this. You see two men on their faces. One is a scientist. He's analyzing. The other is a worshipper. Oh, would to God that our meetings, instead of just analyzing the word, would be meetings for worship. The I ams. And God willing, for these Sunday evenings, I would like us to consider each of the seven I ams. And if you can keep up with me, here they are. Tonight, I am the bread of life. Then in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. John 10, verses 7 and 9, I am the door. John 10, again, verses 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, the most famous one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then the last, the seventh, John 15, 1 and 5, I am the true vine. Very well then. The best introduction to the gospel is the gospel of John. And in the gospel of John, the best summaries are found in these I ams. Let's look at this first one, where the great I am does liken himself to bread, but there's much more than that. So what we've got to do here is ask the question, why does the Saviour compare himself to bread? Isn't it a bit demeaning? For the Son of God, who was with the Father from eternity, who created all things, who upholds this universe by the word of his power, in whom all authority in heaven and earth has been granted, isn't it a bit demeaning of him to say that he's like bread? Well, this is the lovely juxtaposition in the Saviour. Meekness and majesty. All the illustrations that he uses are from ordinary life. That's what the gospel does. It transforms the ordinary. You see, when you go into a building in another religion, a temple, or if you go into a Roman Catholic church, everything is so otherworldly in a wrong sense. It's quite frightening in one sense. Jesus Christ comes to us where we are, and we're all familiar with light and sheep and bread and doors. And there is something very refreshing about his preaching. He wasn't like the religious leaders of his day. He spoke with authority, and the normal common people heard him gladly. So we shouldn't think of this as demeaning. What had happened here was that Jesus and his disciples had crossed over the Lake of Galilee. On the other side of the lake, the eastern side, in an isolated area, he had fed the crowd with the loaves and the fishes, the feeding of the 5,000, a miracle. And then the people, because they had witnessed that, they have to follow him. And so he crosses over to the west side of the lake, Capernaum, his hometown, where he made his base in the early part of his ministry. And they find him, and then this conversation ensues. And from this conversation, we have one of the most spiritual messages that Jesus ever preached in John 6. And as a result of this sermon, most of those that had followed him were offended. Isn't that interesting? One of the best sermons that the Savior ever uttered had the effect of thinning the ranks of his disciples. He says to them, verse 26, "Most assuredly, I tell you the truth, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." And then he goes on to talk of himself as that bread of life. So this is where we're starting tonight, bread. Now, we have so much food available in this country, we don't understand what a staple diet is. But in a poor country, bread is that. It's not a luxury. We have artisan bread here, don't we? Don't you enjoy that? You can try all these different breads. But in a poor part of the world, bread is essential. If you don't have bread, you will probably die. And this is how Jesus is describing himself to us tonight. What we're thinking of, he says, are essentials. Have you come here tonight interested in Christianity and maybe wondering, what are we all about? And maybe somebody is thinking, ah, yes, Christianity is simply about doing things in a certain way, singing hymns, hearing a sermon, maybe having the Lord's Supper and baptism, as has been announced. And even though we do all of these things, none of those are essential. Or another person may think of Christianity as something very doctrinal, and they may be very interested in obtuse points of doctrine. And yet, even though that is interesting and may be important, it's not necessarily essential. Or another person thinks of doing good works and of helping the poor. And again, that's a good and a noble work. But it's not the essence of Christianity. It's spiritual bread that we need. And that's what Jesus Christ is offering us. We are not here tonight to deal with things that are merely interesting. We're not here tonight to deal with things that might be important in another setting, but not in terms of eternity. We are here to look at matters of life and death. That's what the gospel is about. And it sometimes grieves me when I hear sermons and it's as if the preacher is out to give the people a good time. We're not here to play with you because we're dealing with immortal souls. Now, the Lord Jesus, reasoning with these people, says, you are spending money, you are sacrificing time in order to go after things that perish. Now, we're not just thinking of food here. Sad to say, today, food is high on the agenda. If you look at the schedule on TV, how many programs are on cooking? Isn't it strange? I can say this as a man. And it's not cooking things that are vital for our well-being, but cupcakes and the Great British Bake Off. There's nothing wrong with that in its place. Please don't misunderstand me. All I'm saying is that there's so much attention on that aspect of cooking. That's not essential, is it? I say that as one who has a sweet tooth. And on a serious note, when you think about what people are doing when they have free time, how are people spending their weekends? It's things that perish. So many people in their middle age are into sports, and yet their bodies are getting older all the time. One day they won't be able to participate in their favorite pastimes. It is things that are perishing. And then there are all sorts of other things that are being given great attention today, very little attention given to the gospel. All the things that are up front in our society are things that never satisfy. That's one meaning of the word. Didn't we sing? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Haven't you found that from experience? What's your cistern tonight? What are you living for? Don't you find, even after enjoying it, it doesn't satisfy your innermost desires? There are holes in it. What does that mean? It simply means this, that the more you try to engage in the activity, the less satisfied you get. That is the root of covetousness. Somebody described covetousness in this way. Covetousness is like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the more thirsty you get, so the more you have to drink. And it leads to a vicious circle where in the end you die. And it's a bit like that with every idol that we make. God doesn't mean for his good gifts that are meant for our enjoyment to be made as the aim of our life. If that's the case, they're going to turn against us. They're cisterns with holes in them. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. You don't have to be addicted to drink to know that experience. Maybe alcohol is the most obvious example. It can be anything that we make an idol of. There's a God-shaped hole in our hearts. Only God can fill. Are you tonight giving so much time and effort and money to things that are empty? Things that are not going to last? Remember how the Saviour described treasures on earth in his Sermon on the Mount? As you get older, you realize just how applicable this is. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. If you have a set of expensive suits or dresses, if you're ladies, they're not going to last forever. The moths are going to get at them. And rust, it doesn't matter how good our musical instrument may be, how nice our car may be, it's getting rusty. It's not going to last forever. And then what about houses? Thieves can break into them. It doesn't matter how good the alarm is. It doesn't matter how our insurance policy covers everything. We cannot be content with the things of this life. It doesn't matter what they are. One day they are going to be no more. This is what the gospel is about. It's about something that satisfies the soul. Yes, we must look after the body. Yes, God is good and he's given so many good things for the sake of the body, for the mind, for the physical side of the body. There is nothing wrong with them, but they are very wrong when we make them an end in themselves. And oh, this, what the gospel offers, isn't going to finish with death. It's going to last into eternity. That's what Jesus Christ is offering. Do not labor for the things that will one day be no more, but set your attention on something that will last. Even if you're not a Christian tonight, I know something about you. I know that, like me, one day you're going to have to leave this world behind, and you need something you can take with you. So bread isn't a luxury, it's a necessity, and this is what we are about tonight. Essentials. Are we truly satisfied? Are we ready to die? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? These things are always going to be relevant. This is the gospel. So that's the first thing. Jesus Christ here likens himself to bread because it's something essential. And then let us look at this bread. This is how he refers to himself. He says, the people, when they hear about having to labor for the bread which lasts to eternal life, they talk about Moses being given manna from heaven in Exodus. They want to distract the Savior. Isn't that always the case? When people's consciences are pricked, they always come up with a religious question, something that's not so close and personal. Just to divert the attention, things are getting a bit too hot under the collar for them. So let's have a discussion about manna from heaven in the Old Testament. I'm not going to feel guilty if that's going to be the discussion. Well, the Saviour brings the conversation round again to their souls. And you know what he said? Moses didn't give that bread from heaven. My Father gave it. And then he says, I am that bread. And this is what we need to do here. This is where words are insufficient to describe this gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he is the bread. And he's the giver of it. Now, can you get your mind around that? How those two things can be together at the same time? I can't fully understand it, you know. In the words of Watts, where reason fails with all her powers, there faith prevails and love adores. I just thank God that there is a Saviour that can be presented. You don't have to understand how bread is made in order to benefit from it. Do you know anything of hunger in the spiritual life? Do you know what it is to be physically hungry? Not now, maybe at the end of a Sunday afternoon, after a couple of hours after lunch, feeling a bit peckish. That's not what I'm referring to. But the pangs that come when it's real hunger. I'll never forget, not hunger, but thirst. Walking in a heat wave up in the Scottish Highlands, there's a mountain in northwest Scotland called Suilven. It's like a sugar loaf. And it's about 3 hours to the base of the mountain. And then it's a few hours up, and then a few hours across, a few hours down, and then another 3-hour walk back to your base. And I had about 4 bottles of water with me. Now, the 4th bottle had been finished on the top of the mountain. And by the time I got to the foot of the mountain, I was beginning to feel a bit thirsty. By the time I was halfway back to my destination, I would have given anything for a glass of water. I wasn't really interested in what kind of water it was. It didn't have to be Evian, just tap water. That's thirst for you. And it's the same for hunger. If we're really hungry, we do not want dainties. We want essentials. And it's the same in the Christian life. Oh, there is too much peckishness in the churches today. What we need is spiritual hunger, that we are not satisfied with dainties, that we need this bread of life, that we come to the meetings, not just in order to be informed about something new, not just in order to have a good time, maybe something that pleases our emotions, but in order to be fed with manna from heaven. Oh, break thou the bread of life, Lord, to me. Feed me, Lord. I'm hungry. My soul needs spiritual food. I can't get it anywhere else. But I'm turning to you, Christ, because you can give it to me. And this is how I want to present Jesus Christ to you tonight. He's the only one that's the living bread. None but Christ can satisfy. This God-shaped hole can only be filled by something divine. And only he has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Only he has dealt with that problem of sin, that there is no other answer. Only he can reconcile us to God. That's the roots of our problem. I quoted in my prayer a verse which often comes to me. There is a way for us to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice. He on that cross bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Holy Spirit energies and advocates with God. Jesus Christ alone is the way to the Father. Have we come to him? Let me read here something that I discovered the other day. What do you think of this? This is what Spurgeon said. He was a genius, Spurgeon, a very able man. And he said this: I will tell you when I enjoy a Sunday most, when I preach Christ most, or when I can sit and hear a humble village preacher exalt the Lord Jesus. It does not matter if the grammar is spoilt, so long as Jesus is there. Anything about him is satisfying to a renewed spirit. You know, I often ponder why, when I go to places like Moldova and India, do I get refreshed? Because we often partake in so many activities that it would tire us out if we were doing them here. Why does it seem to revive us? Well, isn't it just that what we're doing is just what Spurgeon is saying there, that we're going to these villages and we're not talking about other things, luxuries. We're bringing essentials to people, this gospel, this simple message, and yet at the same time so profound that nobody can fully get their minds around it. Oh, what a privilege to be in an evangelical church. I was brought up in a Presbyterian church that had lost the gospel. Oh, I count it the greatest honor to stand in this pulpit and to be able to declare good news about Jesus Christ. And even if I don't go into the detail tonight about the mechanics of salvation, it's sufficient for us to know that there is a Savior. There is one who satisfies best felt than telt. There is one whose blood can cleanse the deepest dyed sin. There is power in him. Not human power, but divine power. That, my friends, is what thrills our souls if we're Christians. Oh, Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Can I ask you, my friend, are you in Jesus Christ tonight? I am the bread of life. I only am. What do you do with bread? Do you just study it? Of course not. Sometimes you smell it, don't you? Especially if it's proper bread. There's nothing quite like the smell of home-cooked bread. But it won't do you any good unless you eat it. How do you eat bread? Do you mind me asking? Have you got a technique of eating bread? I doubt it. But what Jesus Christ does here is say that to eat of him is to believe in him. Let me just read a few verses from this sermon of his. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me, synonymous, shall never thirst. And then, a little later on, he talks about eating the flesh of the Son of Man. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That talks about his death. Believing, coming, eating. We've got to appropriate Jesus Christ to ourselves. That's what becoming a Christian is about. Let me read one of my favourite portions of Pilgrim's Progress. I read in the Bible study Hopeful's conversation with Christian as they were on the enchanted ground. They were about to come to their destination, and they were going through a patch of ground that was deadly spiritual. And what they did to keep their spirits up was engage in conversation. And Christian asks Hopeful, "How did you come to faith?" And this is one of the best answers ever on conversion. I've never come across anything better than this. I said, this is Hopeful now, talking to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, what is believing?" And then I saw from that saying, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst," that believing and coming was all one, and that he that came, that is, ran out in his heart and affections after salvation by Christ, he indeed believed in Christ. Then the water stood in mine eyes, and I asked further, "But Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be indeed accepted of thee and be saved by thee?" And I heard him say, "And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Then I said, "But how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee?" He wanted to know the technique in coming, "that my faith may be placed aright upon thee." Then he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is mediator between God and us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. From all which I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person and for satisfaction for my sins by his blood, and that what he did in obedience to his father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for himself, but for him that will accept it for his salvation and be thankful." Is that you, my friend? And now was my heart full of joy, mine eyes full of tears, and mine affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ. Oh, Hopeful, I understand what you meant by that. Because there is nothing to believing. It's like a plant. When the sun is shining, the plant simply turns to the light. Isn't that a person turning to Jesus Christ? "I've tried the broken systems. They failed. I cannot trust in my own righteousness. It's filthy. But I've heard tonight that you have come in order to procure my salvation and that you're inviting me. And all I'm doing is casting myself on you." That's what it is to believe. It's so simple. Have you? Or are you still looking at the loaf? Maybe you'll be able to tell me more about how the loaf is made than I can. But you're still going to die in your sins unless you take of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him tonight? And if you do believe in him, oh, isn't it thrilling to be fed spiritually? And this is where we have the opposites of the broken systems of this world. The broken systems, the more we use them, the more dissatisfied we get, like drinking salty water. But with Jesus Christ, the living bread, the more we taste of him, then the more we want of him. Let me use this illustration. I hope it doesn't bring things down. But in South India, there are two dishes which I can't get enough of. Idlis and dosas. We have them for breakfast. I still want some for lunch and for an evening meal. And then when I come back to Cardiff, I must have idlis and dosas. So it's no use going to your ordinary Indian restaurant. I have to find a South Indian restaurant. There are still a few here in Cardiff. And I've got to have idlis and dosas. It doesn't matter if it's the wrong time of day. Give me idlis and dosas. I can live a lifetime on Idlis and Dosas. On a more serious note, we taste thee, O thou living bread. That's not it, is it then? When we're converted, we don't say, right, I've experienced everything. There's nothing more to be had. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feed upon thee still. Once you've had a taste of Jesus Christ, you will want more and more. Once in him forever, once he accepts you, your sins are forgiven, past, present, future, the sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not the part but the whole, is nailed to that cross so that I bear it no more. That's gone. But in terms of experiencing that fullness in him, oh, we want more, don't we? And the more we know, the more we want. And it doesn't cause us to wither and die like the broken cisterns do, but it causes us to blossom and to be so full of Christ. Oh, my friends, I've met believers that are so full of Christ that it shines through them. I've known elderly Christians who, as they get older, are getting sweeter. That's not nature for you. If you look at elderly people in the world, I hope this isn't an overgeneralization, they often become more bitter with age because life is going to end soon and their powers are waning and they can get very revengeful. But a Christian is getting nearer glory. It's getting better every time for the Christian because he's not living in this world as a home. He's going to glory where he's going to spend eternity in the presence of the Saviour. And his salvation is nearer now than it was before. Oh, no wonder we can become more mellow as we get older. Oh, I want to know more of Jesus Christ, don't you? I don't want to be half-hearted in seeking after him. I want to make the most of every opportunity. I don't want to be content with my experience of him. The Apostle Paul said, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, in terms of my worldly lots, to be content therein. But in terms of his experience of Christ, he said, I press on toward the goal. Aren't we Christians often discontent with our lot and too much at ease in Zion when it comes to knowing Christ? Very well. I am the bread of life. Thank God that we have spiritual food to offer. We may not have much else to offer. Well, we do. We have food next door. But all of these things are pointing to Jesus Christ, the living bread, the one who satisfies the soul, the one who has dealt with sin, death, hell, and the devil, and the one who invites us tonight to take him for free. May we not do the works of men, but the work singular of God. One thing is needful: to believe in Jesus Christ. Amen.